Open up your Bibles to Romans 12 and then pinch together over to Ephesians 4 just for a moment. How many of you think we're going to have revival with mental power? You know, it does not say God is a mind, does it? It doesn't say God is a mind. Remake yourself in His image. Be all mind, like lollipop Christians, you know. Like Dave years ago saw a vision of Christians, you know, they had these big minds full of knowledge and a little skinny spirit, you know. Now God is a spirit. Man is made in His image. And at the new birth, you're remade in His image. We are spirit. And the mind has got to be renewed to take its proper place in our lives. And I'm afraid that most of the church, including yours truly, spends too much of my Christian life still dominated by my mind and not really making decisions according to the Spirit. So instead of being the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power, it's the walk of the mind and the walk of religion. So let's start in Romans 12 first. You got to remember too, it says, you know, really Romans 12, I'm going to try and say it different this time. Romans 9, 10, and 11. I said it last time I said it that it's kind of in a parenthesis. It's like Paul, he's been teaching about the new birth and teaching about how we've been spirit born now and how the law of the Spirit of life has made us free from that law of sin and death, because once you're in Christ Jesus and you have a new spirit. And so the way I said it last time, it's like, okay, he's been teaching and teaching about that all the way from Romans 1 up through Romans, through the end of Romans 8, but then chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's kind of focusing about the Jews, and then he comes back in Romans 12 really picking up the thought. That's okay to say it that way, but really, even 9, 10, and 11, I didn't mean to imply that there's nothing in there for us, okay? There's lots in Romans 9, 10, and 11 for us. But still yet, it doesn't take away that in my thinking, he's still yet in Romans 12 now. He's coming back to the precise logic, the precise doctrine that he was teaching at the end of Romans 8. Well, what's Romans 8? That's all about the new birth. It's about how the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. It's the answer for the man in Romans 7 who, with his mind, he says, I agree, God, that your law is good and holy and just. I want to keep it. I make up my mind that I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to do that sinful thing anymore. And that good thing I was going to do, I'm going to wind up actually doing that. And he finds out, just like everybody else who tries to keep the law without being born again, you can't do it. The Jews proved to the whole world for hundreds and hundreds of years, man by his own effort cannot keep the law. You must be born again. So, and he's talking right near the end of Romans 8, he is talking about how the Spirit also helps us with that process, that the Holy Spirit comes. So the Holy Spirit comes and he begins making intercession for you according to the perfect will of God, not only praying for you the understanding of the mysteries of the Word, but also included in that is your calling, what it is you're truly called to do in the body of Christ. And so Romans 8 ends with that kind of thinking about how God, if God be for us, who can be against us? And God who spared not his own son, but sacrificed him for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And then Romans 9, but see, so what's he been talking about in Romans 8? He's talking about yielding to the new nature. He's talking about the discipline and the training that comes for your spirit by the Holy Spirit. And in that thinking, now read Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And toss you, like Dave says, you say bodies. A living sacrifice. In the context of Romans 8, what's he talking about? My body, after 20 years, still does not like the prayer closet. It's a sacrifice every time. My body never will, never yet is going. I've never woken up with my body going, let's go pray today. Never. It's boring to it. It doesn't like it. Doesn't want to spend time in the prayer closet. Not ever. The first level of presenting your body, if you're going to keep it in the context of Romans 8, go to the prayer closet. Put that body back on the altar. I did it. He had me do a service years ago at one of the conferences. Somebody reminded me of it. It was called a husky. You know, if the life within us is the seed, if that's the life, and that's true, well, any seed, you know, it's got the germ, it's got the life on the inside, the germinating part, but it's every seed has got a husk on the outside. And every seed, that husk, has to die. You plant it in the ground. What's the ground's job? Dissolve the husk. What's the prayer closet's job? Dissolve the husk. It's fasting and prayer, and the husk does not like that. That's why you get in that prayer closet, and all of a sudden the husk goes, there's something attacking me. There's something removing my power. I got to get out of here. Well, present your bodies, a living sacrifice. Okay? Now, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you can look it up in the Greek. It does say mind there. Okay? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we're coming back to that verse, so keep it pinched. Go over to Ephesians 4 just for a moment. Paul wrote both of these letters. And here in Ephesians 4, he adds an element to it that I've seen for years, and I've read many commentaries about it, and none of them satisfied the itching. My spirit man knows, has always known, there's more to it than this. You know, there's a reason that Paul put this in there. So it's Ephesians 4:22. Start there. Talking about exactly the same thing that you put off concerning the former conversation. That's King James for manner of life. That you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now notice he doesn't just say, and be renewed in your mind. This is the element that he added here that I didn't see until recently over in Romans 12. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why in the world added, why phrase it that way? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God or in his image is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, that's what we're all about here. Is we know that when we got born again, God took out that sinful nature of Adam and he put a new nature on the inside of each of us that is already formed in the image of Christ from the get-go. There is a part of Gary and a part of you that is righteous and holy, created by God the instant you were born again. It's in there. But how do we get that guy? How do we get the change where we're not just like the world, but we're truly transformed to that image of Christ? And I'm talking about the Christ you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the one that the Holy Spirit recently said through me, this revival, what it's about is where Christ in us conquers everything in this world that is not of God. That's what we're about. We're not going to do that with mental power. See, we're not a mind. God is not a mind. It doesn't say God is a mind. It says God is a spirit. We're remade. We're a man who was originally made in his image, and we're remade in that image. So we are a spirit. We dominate this planet. Everything that, what you could call it, the kingdom of darkness, you could call it the world, we dominate it by that spirit on the inside of us with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now, I understand that. Well, that spirit man, him coming to the surface has everything to do with renewing the mind. Right now, I've looked up every commentary that you can think of, every dictionary rendering of that word spirit of your mind. In verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Most of them, they'll use that word spirit of your mind there to say, well, it's a fresh attitude. Well, that helps a lot. No, I really am going to go empty the hospital today. You know, I mean, that helps a lot. I got a new attitude, okay? But God bless them. Well, I didn't know how to do anything different. Thank God for the Holy Ghost and meditation of the Word. I think we're going to get a little help towards that today. Now, obviously, I'm not walking in all of it, or Jamie won't go home blind. Jamie, raise your hand. There's our litmus test. There's Jamie. Loves God, serves God, born blind, never seen. Do you think it's in any way the will of the Lord that Jamie leave this service blind? Good, I'm at the right church. Church I grew up in didn't know that. They said, well, it might be God's will. You know, there might be some secret purpose. No, no. Did you grow up in it too? Yeah. Said Jamie saying she grew up in it too. No, God's will is that Jamie, right this instant, and should have been 10 years ago, should have been right away, be healed of that thing that's not of God. There is no way on God's earth that it is his will that anybody be blind. That's just not his will. How do you know that, Gary? How can you just stand there and say that in the face of everything that you've seen in 65 years? Because I have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in my Bible. I look unto him. He is the author of my faith. He did not leave them blind, and bless God, we're not going to leave them blind either. We are going to renew these minds until that spirit man comes on the outside, not just on the inside. We quit having church like it's been. I'm going to be nice today. Hallelujah. Jamie, can you tell I love you? And I love Jesus. But he would not be happy with me, Jamie. Now, you can see, think what you want. I know Jesus loves all the little children of the world. He does. Loves me too. But he'd walk right up to me and speak the truth in love. He says, how in the world can you let her go home blind? This is not what I died for. Aren't you glad you came today? Well, what does this mean then? Renewing? What does Paul mean? He means something. That word is not in there for no reason. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And for years, this has been one of those on the shelf. And I've done my homework. I've read the commentaries. They don't know what it means either. I don't care how many doctors and PhD they got behind their name. They don't know what it means. I'm not sure I totally know what it means, but I got a little more light on it than I had last week. So, well, let's go back to Romans 12. Okay, he's teaching about exactly the same thing. Verse 2, Romans 12, 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. See, and here it is, the perfect will of God. So that's what we want, the perfect will of God. I mean, it's acceptable, I guess, you know. I mean, I thank God Jamie's not always going to be blind. Thank God Jamie's on her way to heaven. I'm just real sure there's no blind people there. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're all coming back to that one eventually, and I'm pretty sure there's going to be no blind people there. So, you know. But wouldn't it be nice, Jamie, if we could receive that seeing now? I asked her if she wanted to see. She said yes. Okay, so that's not an issue. Well, when you look up this word renewing, it's interesting. The definition. Now, I didn't print it out. I didn't even know what I was going to say till I walked up here. So give me a break. He's not even letting me print scriptures here lately. I do remember from my study, though, this word renew means, okay, something was new. It was new. You ever buy a couch? Brand new couch, not one at the flea market. You know, it's kind of like Dave says, you bring it home and it has that new couch smell. Not after the grandkids have been on it for 10 years, but, you know, it's got that new couch smell, you know. And you sit on it and part of you wants to turn around and sniff it, you know, the new couch smell. It smells so good. Well, it was new. But over a period of time, now it's the same couch, over a period of time it becomes old. And it's tattered and it's worn and maybe it's got lumps now. And you can take it somewhere and have it renewed. And it's not a new couch. It's that same couch. But you take it back. When they get through with it, it's new again. renewed. Well, I've been thinking about that here recently. See, again, revelation knowledge, line upon line, precept upon precept. You got to have all the stones in the wall before you can receive answers like roof questions. But you know how he's had me recently going all the way back to Genesis 1. I figure, you know, I've been at this 30 years. It's about time to understand Genesis 1. You should have laughed right there. That's funny. I've been at this 32 years, and he's helping me understand Genesis chapter 1, for crying out loud. But you know, has been taking me back to that original, how he made man. Genesis 1, don't turn there, verses 26 and 27. Three times in two consecutive verses, God repeats himself. Three times in two verses. When God repeats himself three times in two verses, two consecutive verses, he is trying to get something across to us. And three times in those two verses, 26 and 27, he says, he made man in the image of God. Well, God is a spirit. And even more than that, Hebrews 1:3 tells you what the image of God is. It said, Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. So I was going, well, what are you telling us about how you made Adam? And then I remembered that little vision that he'd showed me years before, how, you know, it tells you that God took the dust of the earth and he made Adam's body. You know, there's the body, but there's no life in it. And then it says God breathed that breath of life into his nostrils and Adam became a living soul. And I had a vision one time of God holding that lifeless body, but it was the second member of the Godhead. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. It's the one we know now as Jesus, but then he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Without the Word was not anything made that was made. No, not one single thing. And I saw it. It was the second member of the Godhead, the one we know now as Jesus. He was holding that lifeless body. And I saw him. He just leaned over and it was him that breathed life into Adam. And he was not breathing oxygen into him. He was breathing life into him. That from the inside of the second member of the Godhead, could you say his own nature? He breathed that nature, that very life of God into Adam from the beginning. And I started to understand. I mean, God was not making another God. He was making man in the image of God. So his plan from the beginning was for mankind to walk upright into earth, having the nature of the Son, can I say it that way? The nature of God on the inside of him. But the Bible says God is a spirit, and the Bible also said God is love. So if Adam originally had the nature of God on the inside of him, he had God's love nature on the inside of him too. Is that not true? So did Adam, if Adam was made in the image of God, was he primarily mind or was he primarily spirit? Spirit man. See, and here's another teaching over the years. I can't help it. I just got to bring them into sequence. Solomon, in his day, he said, I've seen a terrible thing. You can read about it in Ecclesiastes. He said, I've seen something horrible. Kings should be told about this. Well, what is it that you've seen that is so horrible? And for years, what? He said, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking. Oh my God, we got to go tell the king. What? It's like some of his other proverbs. If a tree falls in the forest, there it is. There was so much profound truth in there. We could teach a seminar on that verse. See, for years I didn't know. And that's like this one. You have seen what? I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking. And I didn't get it for years. You just shandai your head off until the Holy Ghost comes. But then finally I got it. I said, oh my Lord. I said, that prince, that's talking about your spirit man. This is the one that God, this is the nature that God originally made man with. This is that nature of God that was on the inside of Adam. But at the fall, see, what's happened on this side of the fall, man's mind took dominance. God originally made our mind to be the servant of the Spirit. The horse in that verse there is really talking about the course of your life, you know. Yeah, this is your bate, this is your life represented by that horse. Who's supposed to be directing your life? Your spirit or your mind? Somebody says spirit, and that's correct for born-again people. But it's not correct if you're spiritually dead. You know why God gave the law? So the mind could get up on the horse and with his law for your mind, keep your spiritually dead spirit from killing that guy that you're mad at. And God had to put in a punishment and reward system for spiritually dead people, and that's called the law. Because without that restraint, you just go kill him. I'm mad at him. He took my stick of gum. I shall kill him. Well, that's a spiritually dead man. So God gave the law for that purpose. But when Solomon saw it, somehow he saw through the veil. He says, my God, this is not how we're supposed, this is not God's original plan for man. But now what's happened now is in the church, what? Go to Galatians. Do y'all remember Charles Finney? You ever hear of Charles Finney? I don't know. You probably don't remember him. I don't either, since he lived over 100 years ago. But I've read about him. You know, great revivals came through Charles Finney. Do you know what his mission was? In his own writings, he'll tell you. What he, near the end of his life, he looked back on his life and he says, God sent me to the church to get people saved. He said, my ministry primarily was to the lost people in the church who thought they were saved. But they weren't saved. They were mentally agreeing with the gospel, but never really born again. That's a scary thought. Go to church 20 years and then get saved. I know a man that went 45 years in South Africa. Went to church for 45 years and never got saved. Thought he was saved that whole time. Winds up going to a men's retreat in South Africa. They have a lot of hunting things, and you go to these retreats, you know. And that retreat, really, I mean, they did go hunting, but he didn't know it. But the real purpose of that group was they would invite men to go with them so they could sit around the campfire, and they're kind of trapped, and then you tell them about Jesus. And he says, it was the first time in his life, after 45 years of going to church, he ever heard the gospel. I said, my God, what do they talk about in church? He said, current events, philosophy, morality. Yeah, the church he went to. He says, first time I ever heard the gospel, I received Jesus. I got saved. After 45 years of church attendance and not being saved. Thought he was okay. Now, you're saved. He's not implying that you're not. What he is saying, though, the reason the church is not walking in power, what we've been thinking of renewing the mind is not even what renewing the mind is. We have still had that attitude of lollipop Christians. If I just keep learning and learning and learning, if I just keep learning and learning and learning, one day revival's going to break out. There is truth to that. Yeah, there is truth, because the Holy Spirit is our teacher. But now watch this. If we're going to really renew the mind like we renew the couch, then it's not just a matter of knowledge. It's a matter of going back to the beginning. If you go all the way back to Genesis 1, the mind has got to come down off the horse. This is how God made man. He did not make the mind to rule our lives. The mind has got to come down off the horse. That spirit man has got to get up in the saddle, because that's the part of you that hears God. That's the part of you that receives its direction. The process of renewing the mind does include that attitude. That I can see now why they put, yeah, it's a new attitude. It is somewhat, it's an attitude of a servant to your spirit as your spirit bows to the Lord Jesus Christ. I said it pretty good that time. Now, that's renewing the mind. Your mind is going to fight you like a crazy person to let go of the reins of your life. It's been in control even for most of us. This is why the Finney thing, most of us, even in our Christian life, our mind has made most of the decisions. Now, let me show you this from Scripture. We're in Galatians. What was going on in Galatia before we start reading? Paul had evangelized this place. They had been spirit-born. They've been born of the Spirit. After Paul left to go on to other regions, here comes the Judaizers, and they're not denying Christ, really, but they're saying, but if you want to be complete, you have to keep the law. And so they're trying to get him to be circumcised. You know for sure, because he specifically talks about circumcision here, and in here he says, now if you be circumcised for that reason, Christ will profit you nothing. This is not a minor thing, this is a major thing. And so the whole book of Galatians is about don't go back under the law. Now, remember, you got to remember the purpose of the law. There's several purposes of the law. The one I want to talk about today, though, was restraining the death nature. Without the law, if there's no penalty, you just go, you could do anything. That sin nature is just that. It's a sin nature. The guy in Romans 7 who's not born again, he says, I wouldn't even have known coveting is wrong unless your law said it's wrong. Well, why wouldn't he know it's wrong? That's what he is. You know, so somebody steals your stick of gum. I'm being silly for a purpose, you know. I mean, trying to be to the extreme. They steal your stick of gum. You just take a Smith & Wesson and blow their brains out. So there you go. He won't steal my gum again. I mean, so the law was given, and all society, like our, thank God there's laws against stealing in our society. Aren't you glad? There's laws against pedophilia. There's laws against murder. There's laws against all that, and there better be laws against it. Most of the world is not saved. But see, the whole message of the gospel, he doesn't just leave you that same old sinner like that, that's got that kind of a nature. The whole message is not only does he forgive you through the blood of Jesus, he recreates you by having that same Christ breathe life into you again. And that's why love in the same chapter here, the same Galatians, tells you love is the fulfilling of the law. When you got born again, it's like that same second member of the Godhead, that same Christ, he is your Adam. When you got born again, you basically died the death. That old sin nature died on the cross in Christ. And it's like he breathed his life into you again. And when that happens, our spirit man at that point is supposed to tell the mind, get off the horse. I don't need the law anymore. Because he has written his law, he has written his nature in my heart and in my mind. I have his nature. Now his nature is love. And as long as I walk by that, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love doesn't do any ill to its neighbor. Here's Mark, the perfect man. You know, if that love of Christ is in me, I'm not going to steal from Mark. I'm not going to murder Mark. I mean, aren't you glad about it? He's glad about it. I am too. I mean, that's... But these Judaizers are coming in. They're going, no. You've got to keep the law of Moses. Now, the law is for the mind. If you live by the law, you might live better morally than other sinners. But if the way you're living is by the law, the written law, that's doing it by the power of the mind. And you never will walk in the power of the Spirit. That's where the church is. For the most part, that's where we are. The mind is still making the decisions. It starts on everyday things, everyday decisions. It doesn't start with opening the blind eyes. I was asking him, I said, show me. Father, help me understand this. He's going, your spirit has never yet decided not to pray. Every time you decided that, the mind was on the horse. Your spirit does not worry. Why? Every hour you spend in worry, that's all the mind. Your mind is in control. Yes. That's a good commentary. It's like the Selah. Pause and reflect on that a while. Every time I've made that decision, I had a thought come, you ought to give $100. I'm just picking a number. You could pick any number, and right after that comes a second thought, doesn't it? You can't afford that. You better save that for a rainy day. All of that is the mind. All of that. Okay? So Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he's saying, no, don't go back to living a mind-controlled, through-the-law life. God is trying to raise you up to walk in the Spirit, not by your mind. Even in here, I believe it says, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the... Yes, Galatians 5:25, see? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I've heard a book. There was a book title one time. What was the title of that book? It was pretty good. I liked the guy that wrote it. Something about the walk. Oh, yeah. It's the walk of the Spirit. The walk of power. It's by that Dave Roberson guy. Pretty good book. I highly recommend it. But that's where we're finishing is that verse back up into chapter 4. Now he's given me a fresh look at Galatians 5 in a way I've never seen it before. Everything we've taught on it is correct, but now we're going to add a little more light. Is that okay? Thank God for the laws of meditation, keeping things in context. How many, this is deep calleth unto deep. Better grab a hold of your chair, grab a hold of somebody next to you. I don't know if this might rattle you to your core. Galatians 5 comes after Galatians 4. Wow. No. And Galatians 5 is written with the understanding that you've already read Galatians 4. So when he starts talking about this war, like, in fact, let's look at chapter 5. When he starts talking about this war between the flesh and the spirit, that where we normally start is Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, the way we've taught that is fine. It's okay, but we're going to add more light. The way we've taught it is like, well, and it's true. You've got a spirit on the inside of you that's born in the image of Christ. Now, you've got an unrenewed mind to some degree. See, okay, this is the way we've taught it up till now. The flesh doesn't want to go pray. And I'll be honest with you, there's part of my mind that doesn't want to go pray. Well, that part of my mind that agrees with my flesh, it does not want to go pray, that's the part of my mind that has not yet been renewed to Christ. Because my new nature wants to pray. My new nature is full of love. Isn't that wonderful? My new nature does not fear. My new nature does not worry. So why does my mind do that, see? Well, there's this war going on. So we've taught that. But now let's get a little more light. Let's back up into chapter 4 and see what he's really talking about here. So let's start in verse 22, Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Now he's talking about Ishmael here. Right? Born after the flesh. This is where Abraham and Sarah come up with a plan to help God. That's always the flesh. Gary, how do you know so much about that? Reading the rest of the verse. Yeah, I know. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman, now that's Isaac, born to Sarah, could not have happened without God's power. He of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai. Well, where did the Ten Commandments come from? Where was Moses when that happened? On Mount Sinai. So he's talking here. These are the two covenants. The one is with unsaved people. If it's Israel, but still they were not born again. He made a covenant from Mount Sinai that we call the law. Okay? Which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is as is in bondage with her children. Now, if we read chapter 3, which comes before chapter 4, these preachers, these teachers putting them under the law, what he's saying is they've come to put spirit-born children back under a covenant made with spiritually dead people. And he says, It's the covenant of the old. It's the old covenant. It's the covenant of the law. It's the Mosaic law. He's going, these are preachers of that. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, and bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Plain English. There's a lot more religion in the world than there is spirit-born people. Okay? Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You could not be born again without the supernatural intervention of God. You cannot become a Christian by human effort. You cannot become a new creature by joining a church. You cannot become a new creature by changing your ways and trying to do better. You cannot become a new Christian by a creed, by anything else. You must be literally, literally born again. Your spirit has to go from death to life, and it cannot happen without the supernatural intervention of Almighty God. We are those people. Born of the Spirit. Born of promise. You're a supernatural child of a supernatural God. You're supposed to rule and reign by your Spirit. And here comes these people trying to put you back under the domination of your mind. And they're going to use the law to do it. And you'll wind up living mind-controlled instead of spirit-directed. Woo, that was good right there. That might be the title, mind-controlled or spirit-directed. How about spirit-led? I'm liking this myself. So he says now, verse 28 again, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But now notice, watch this, there's a war. But as then, was there any trouble in the Old Testament between, has there ever been in history any trouble between Isaac and Ishmael? Oh my God. So he's going, but as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Now notice, you ought to underline this, even so it is now. That's the same thing that was going on with them. Those born of the flesh comes with the law, and they're trying to persecute those that are genuinely born of the Spirit at Galatia. There's a war going on, trying to put you back under the law. I want to say it a different way. Trying to put you back under the dominion of your mind so that you live by your mind rather than the new nature. That's the important part. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. See, it's one life or the other. You can't mingle these two covenants. It's you're living in one or you're living in the other. That's why later on here, just a little bit, he says, if you be circumcised, if you go this way, Christ will profit you. It doesn't say Christ will profit you a little. It says Christ will profit you nothing. This is important stuff. How are we living, church? Are we living by the Spirit? Are we trying to live by our mind and just trying to do better? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son, oh God, the son of the bondwoman, those that live by their mind, even if they're trying to keep the law, they shall not be heir. Jamie will go home blind. They shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You can't mingle these two things. We are either going to grow up and let our spirit get on the horse, receiving direction directly from the mind of Christ, and our mind become the servant running alongside like a servant should. What would you have me do, Master? Where are we going to go next, Master? How can I help, Master? That's what your mind is for, to serve your spirit as your spirit serves the Lord. You want to see that in Scripture? Hold your place in Galatians. We're doing pretty good here. Go to John chapter 5. I'm going to show you the ultimate. This is the perfect primo picture of a renewed mind, one that has gone back to the beginning and taken its correct role as servant. Jesus himself says it about his own mind. He says it about him and how he... You want to see a picture of being spirit-led, the walk of the Spirit? Here it is right here. Now Jesus, talking about himself, says, this is John 5:30, I'm going to read it in the King James. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now, this is my favorite verse in the Bible. If I could only have one, it's this one. This is for Gary, the high mark, the prize of the high calling. Gary, how close are you to this verse? Let's not talk about that. I'm just going to read it to you. Now, this is how Jesus, it's what he spoke about himself. This is from the Amplified. I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, or my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. Isn't that good? I am so far away from that verse. Now I want to go a little further here just for a minute. I want you to picture again that horse. But now this time, your spirit man. We're talking about your life. The goal is for your life, let's say the horse, is to travel God's perfect plan for your life. You found out your calling. You found out what he's called you to do. And the rest of your life, you're going to follow precisely that plan. Your spirit is in contact with the Holy Spirit who reveals the mind of Christ. Your spirit is on the horse, and your soul has gotten down off that horse. It's running along beside, if you can picture this, a servant running along beside. Your spirit has got control of your life. As your spirit man hears the voice of God, it's directing that horse. The mind is a wonderful thing. The mind is able to bridge both worlds. See, your body makes contact with this planet. Your spirit makes contact with God. Your mind is actually able to bridge both worlds, because your mind can hear from your spirit, and your mind can cause all kinds of direction in the earth. It's the contact, you know, for direction in the earth. So let's read this now. Let's state it a little differently. I want to picture you, your life, not Jesus now, you. This is your life. Your spirit, the real you, is on the horse. Let's look at the attitude of your mind now. Your mind is running along beside. Yes, Master, what are we going to do now, Master? What would you have me do, Lord? And your mind would say, well, I'm not able. So, you know, CBS comes and interviews your mind. What is your job? What is your job, mind? What do you do in this? Well, says, I don't really do anything of myself, independently of my own accord. I only make decisions as I hear my spirit, because my spirit man's in contact with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, he receives the mind of Christ and the will of the Father. So my spirit, see the guy up on the horse? He's the boss. And he receives information directly from God. And as he understands what the next thing that God wants us to do, then he tells me. And my job is to do whatever my spirit tells, whatever the spirit man tells me. I don't make any decisions on my own. I don't ever consult my will. It's not about me. This is about God. We're on God's path. And so I don't, my spirit man doesn't check with me. My job is to check with him. And as we do this, we accomplish the will of God. Now that's what we're supposed to be living. That's a renewed mind. That is a mind whose attitude has changed, all right. It's no longer the boss. It is the servant. The mind has become, it's been renewed back to its original position as a servant of the Spirit. Boy, it's quiet in here, my God. All right, now, with that understanding, let's go back to Galatians, see? Because do you notice how he says there's two covenants? There's the law, and then there's spirit-led people. There's the children of the flesh. There's children born of the Spirit. We are the children of promise, born of the Spirit. He said there was a war going on then. There's a war going on now. And what he's really talking about is this war where the Judaizers have come trying to put spirit-led people back unto being mind-led people through the law. So he said there's a war going on. So let's pick it up here. I'll just keep reading. I don't want to leave any of it out. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So now in chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, and what he means is now, not for health reasons like they do today, but if you be circumcised for the purpose of being complete, or for the purpose of being more acceptable, circumcision is the beginning of the law. If you start doing it for the purpose of the law, Christ shall profit you nothing. You can't mingle the two covenants. It's one or the other. You're either spirit-led by your new nature, or you're mind-led under the law. Which is it? Most of the church is mind-led under the law. Even the New Testament law. They make a law out of the New Testament. Well, let's keep going. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that you're a debtor now. If you did it for that purpose, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You've gone from being spirit-led to mind-led again. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ, not in Adam, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but notice, but faith which worketh by love. And the reason it can work by love, he's not talking about human love here. He's talking about that love of God that was imparted to you. Dave saw it in a vision. It's in your spiritual DNA. It's God's love that he's put in you. It's his, but it's yours. You say, you have your father's eyes. Well, you didn't go cut your father's eyes out. You didn't go. What do they mean when you have, you say, you're some child, you have your father's eyes? We see his eyes in you. The world needs to see God's love in us. But it's your eyes. It's your love. It's his, but it's yours. And it can be nurtured and developed, and that's where we're going. Faith works by love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of the mind. We're running out of time. He's showing the war here now between what's really talking about in chapter 5 is this war between people trying to get you to live by the flesh. Let's say it a different way, by the mind. even a mind that's been renewed to the law of God, but it's still living by the mind rather than living. You're trying to walk in love rather than let the love that's in you dominate. And it's all the difference in the world. It's the difference between human compassion and God's compassion. He told me years ago, he said, human compassion, when it is substituted for my compassion, is as deadly as poison. It is. It's as deadly as poison. God's compassion, that's where he was moved by compassion. It was a fruit of the spirit, not a fruit of the mind. Oh my, okay, we're going to make this now. Come on down to 14, because we got to finish this chapter. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You ever wonder why this next one in here? But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know what that's talking about? Christians who are not, well, listen, he checked me there. Church attenders and Finney would say some are saved, some are not. Church attenders, if they continue on the lollipop Christian path, all knowledge, all knowledge, all knowledge, no development of the spirit, but they're trying to walk in love, they're trying to walk, you know what they become? They become judgmental. Eventually, you're going to become judgmental, and you start biting and devouring one another. Rather than being tender-hearted and forgiving and loving like Christ, you become judgmental, hypocritical, because you're not really living it either. Get over yourself. Come on. Come on. We'll follow you home, see the real guy, you know. Not the one you send to church. That's why he says that right there. He says, look, if you're going to follow that, if you're going to follow these Judaizers back into the law, what'll happen? You'll become just like them, judgmental, hypocritical. You'll start biting and devouring one another, and even you won't want to go to church anymore. Been in those churches. Now here it is, verse 16. Now watch this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Now, the way we've taught this is fine. You know this war goes on all the time, if you're honest. My flesh, if I just let it, my spirit is supposed to dominate that horse. My horse likes Krispy Kreme donuts. I know that's strange for a horse. I use that. My horse used to love nicotine. And when my mind was on control there, well, it sounds fine. Let's just let it have it. My spirit man don't agree with that. My spirit man is righteous and holy. My spirit man loves prayer. I got renewing to do. My spirit man loves to give. My spirit man loves to love. Okay, come on. I got to stay with. We got to finish this part. We're almost out. He says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he just got through describing this war between the two covenants. These are two different covenants. You're either being led by the new nature, which is a Spirit-led life, or you're being led by your mind, dominated by the law. Which is it? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. I mean, we all know these things are wrong. But adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you underline any word in that verse, underline the word they. Galatians 5:21, they which do such things, they. I'll just tell you plain what he's talking about. They right there are not born again. They may be in church. They may be in church, but if the guy that goes home is always doing those things habitually, There's a difference between someone who tells a lie and a liar. You understand me? Everybody, I don't know any perfect people. Okay? But he's talking about they that habitually do these things. They are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not born again. They're living by the flesh. They're still flesh creatures. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, see, you might look in that list and say, uh-oh, done some of those last week. Strife. Just pick some easy ones. Wrath. Uh-oh. Yeah, but that's not who you are. See, that's not who you are. Born-again people do some of these things. But that's not their lifestyle. It's not who they are. But see, the more you try and control those things with mental power through the law, the more frustration you're going to be. You're going to be frustrated your whole life. Because the law doesn't have the power to bring forward the new nature. The Holy Spirit is the only one that has the power to bring that new nature to the forefront. And for that to happen, the mind actually has to take the servant's role and get out of the way. That's why, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, studying and studying and studying and studying. Oh, no. Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, going to seminar after seminar after seminar. No. What is that verse? Building yourself. Who is that self? That's the real you. That's your spirit, man. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. He's the one that can bring forward your new nature. The time spent with the... That's why you put it all together, all the way back to Romans 12. Presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Back to the prayer closet again. Let the Holy Spirit have His way with that new nature. It's through that, through the Spirit that you live the real life of God on the inside. But now look, as that real, the real you, did you know the real you is this? The fruit of the Spirit is first and foremost love. Can you see it? Look. Look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm going to tell you the second one. Joy. Tell you the third one. Peace. My God, if the church was walking in just those three, Sue and I would have no counseling left to do. It's the opposite of joy. I'm depressed all the time. I think I'm going to commit suicide, actually. Well, that's full of joy and peace. Now, and you're sitting here, if you're in those troubles, honey, I'm not getting on to you. God's given the answer to you. Fight your way into the prayer closet. The world is just going to counsel you with worldly counsel. The Holy Spirit, He'll counsel you with God's counsel. The real you is full of... I double dog dare you. Say it with me. Say, the real me, is love. I'm full of joy. Peace. I am a long-suffering person. I am gentle. I'm full of goodness and faith. I am meek and self-controlled. And against such there is no law. That's you. That's the real you. It's in there. God's nature is in there. I'm joyful? Who knew? I'm full of peace? I didn't have any idea. I've been worrying my brains out. Quit reading books about God and go spend time with God. We'll see you in 30 minutes.